had John lead in worship us over the last several weeks. This is the fifth week in a row that we haven't had John lead in worship as he's on several weeks. This is the fifth week in a row that we haven't had John lead in worship as he's on sabbatical leave. I just am so impressed, man, with our worship team. Ray, thank you for leading us this morning, brother. Thank you. You know, we're not hiring these guys out from away at different places. We've had five different worship leaders. They're all in-house. And I just praise the Lord for who God has raised up during this time. So from the time that we are little, we look to belong, don't we? And I'm amazed that even children, if you listen to them talk, they'll say, oh, you play soccer. You know, you're a soccer player. And quickly we identify with what we do. Oh, you're a dancer. You dance. You're in gymnastics. That's what you do. And then very quickly, who you are. And it doesn't become any easier as we grow older. In fact, the stakes become much higher, right? Where we identify with what we drive. I drive a Swagger wagon. Anybody with me? All right. We identify with how much money we make or what job we have, and those are the people that we group up into. But greater than all of those things, from the beginning of creation, God put family into existence, and God has created family as a way for us to belong in a greater capacity than any one of those things, hasn't he? And family, in a way that it's supposed to go, is supposed to be a place where you can be completely yourself, and they know who you are, and you're still accepted and you're loved as a son, a daughter, a brother, a mother. And I wonder, what are the hallmarks of your family? Maybe some of you immediately, bad things start popping into your head, right? Oh, no, I have bad memories, and I've been hurt by my family, and I just have the remnants of a family left, right? And so if I had known you were going to ask this question, I wouldn't have even showed up today. Now, even more than just brothers and sisters and mothers and daughters in family, the Bible says that God has created us right here in this room, us as those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, that he's created us to be family as well. And we can see when God would create family and how it would be so important to him, we can see how Satan would want to attack that. And you can look at the United States of America and see the state of family and how he's attacked that. You can also look at the church. And if God has created us then to be family together, how Satan has attacked that as well. So we could ask, what are the hallmarks of the church family? And some of you even then have bad things that pop into your mind. Oh, I was heard at this church, I was condemned here, so-and-so doesn't like me over here. And it's unfortunate that we have that experience with us. Yet we have something going for us in this room. You see, those of us who have faith in Jesus as family, we are redeemed by the Lord. Our minds are being renewed daily in a relationship with the Lord. Our lives are supposed to be transformed by the Lord. Church, God isn't finished with us yet. It's a work in progress where we've been saved by Jesus, and we are being saved by Jesus and transformed by him. So we have great hope in this room to become the family that God wants us to become, to be the people he wants us to become. But if we have difficulty with our own family, how are we supposed to know what the family of God is supposed to be like? Well, for several chapters in the book of Romans, Paul has been talking to us about our relationships with each other. How are we supposed to get along? How are we supposed to help one another? And now in chapter 15, Paul is just in this discussion with them about his own journeys and how he's going to interact with the Romans and where he desires to go. But what we find here at the end of chapter 15 is a glimpse into how Paul sees the family of God interacting. If you read with me in Romans chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 26. He says, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. I warned you in advance, we're picking up right in the middle of the conversation. Now, he's talking to Rome about Macedonia and Achaia. It would be like me standing up here and saying, for everybody in Louisiana and everybody in Oklahoma, they're doing this. He says, these people are pleased to give money to the poor in Jerusalem, the saints in Jerusalem. What was happening with the saints in Jerusalem? Famine was happening. They didn't have two grains of wheat to rub together. They needed help. He says in verse 27, so these Gentiles, they were pleased to give. And indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. Paul is mentioning something that he's already talked about in Romans, how the Gentiles are coming along with the faith of the Jews. Right? A faith in God, but now our faith is in Jesus Christ, and his righteousness has been made our own, as the story of the book of Romans. And if you want to write this down, I think that Paul, even in these verses, starts to give us a glimpse of his idea of the family of God. And this is the first thing. The family of Christ strives to meet real needs. Real needs. Not just those theologic things where, oh, yeah, not just a statement of, oh, I'm going to pray for you, but strives to meet real physical needs. Do you realize before Medicare and Medicaid, before people thought that government was supposed to support us through welfare, do you know that God's plan was for the family to support? Isn't that different than we think today? In fact, in the Bible, when we read about a person that can't have children and they make such a big deal about it, they can't have children, they're making a big deal because they're saying, what am I going to do when I get old? Who's going to take care of me? Where am I going to go? Because that was this idea that they understood of family. And so when you talk about the family of God, they already had ideas in their head that maybe we don't have in our head today. In fact, I want you to turn over to the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 2. And I just want you to keep a finger there because we're going to go back and forth from Romans 15 to Acts chapter 2. Look at what he says in Acts 2 and verse 45. He's talking about the church. This is its infancy. And he says, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Can you imagine? I mean, when we give to each other, we give out of our excess, don't we? But very rarely would I say somebody's like, well, this is my favorite shirt, but you need a shirt, so I'm going to give it to you. Oh, we have two cars, and you don't have any, so we're going to go on and sell one of ours, and we'll try to get by on one car. That's the idea of what was going on right here in Acts chapter 2 in verse 45. Right? They were striving to meet real needs. Now, why don't we do that? Because the world, man, it socks us, doesn't it? We struggle with greed. We struggle with selfishness. What does that look like? Well, I earn my money. I don't know about you. I work hard to earn my paycheck, right? And I deserve that money that I got. And just because you don't work as hard as I do to try to get the education that I did, to try to get the jobs that I do, whoa, that's what it does sound like, doesn't it? That's where this greed, this selfishness, it's easy to happen because our money is our own, right? We want to hold it tight. This is my stuff. This is what I work for. Or maybe we say, well, I've been wise with my money. That's why I'm still have money, and you haven't been wise. So I'm not going to give you what I've earned through wisdom. Who are we to decide to be God? Maybe this is what we do more in 2017. This hits too close to home for me. Right? I want everything that has the letter I in front of it, the lowercase I, and whatever follows. I don't care what follows it. If it has I something, then that's geared in me that I want to have that. And so I do have money, but it's earmarked for the latest I gadget, right? and I see that you need this $200, but if I give you this $200, I'm not going to be able to get this thing that's coming out in whatever month it's going to come out in, right? We do that. But Paul says we need to meet each other's needs. We need to be here for one another. If you look back in Romans 15, do you realize these Christians in Rome, they don't know the Jerusalem Christians. They might have a little family in Jerusalem or something like that. They know Paul, who in some way is connected to Jerusalem. They don't even know the people that they're giving to, yet they're giving because it's about their heart. And I don't know about you, but I always question my money when I give. Like, I'm not going to give if it's going to be used for bad reasons. That's why we don't give to the people on the side of the street, right? I'm not going to give to you. I know that the sign says you're hungry, but you're going to buy beer with it. I'm not supporting all your beer habit, right? Get a job and then buy your own beer. That's what we think, isn't it, in our head when we drive past. So I can't give to that because it's not going towards a good cause. But when in Scripture has God ever told us only give if blah, blah, blah? It's about our heart in being willing, right? And being ready to respond to the Lord. And I love this attitude here in verse 27. It says it in verse 26 too, but 27 starts off, it says, "For they were pleased to do it." How important our attitude is, right? That it shouldn't be the case where I say, you need $200, I'm going to give you that $200, but then I'm walking back and, man, I can't get the latest thing anymore. I gave them the $200 so they could eat, you know. That's not what it's supposed to be like. If that's what it's like, then we shouldn't have given the $200. 2 Corinthians 9 says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Man, the truth is that we see each other as family. That's where Paul is getting at. And we run to when our family is hurt, when they're broken, to try to help them to pick them up, don't we? Even Paul, he uses this word in 27, and I'm uncomfortable with it. He says, we owe it to them. Whoa. Because he sees us that connected together as a body. Has anybody ever broken a bone in the room? Yeah, I've broken several of them. You can tell by looking at me a few times which ones are broken first and often. When I was 18, I broke my collarbone. Anybody broken a collarbone? Man, let's just get together for a group hug later, okay? We're recovered. Yeah, it hurts. You know how it is when you don't realize how much you use something until it's broken or hurting? You're like, yeah, that's why I'm walking like this still, even today. Man, I didn't know that you needed your collarbone so much until it was broken. When I was 18, I was invincible. I was Superman. You know how you feel, guys, when you're that age. Nothing was going to hurt me. And then, oh, that hurt, right? And I broke it in two places, and there was an inch of bone that was completely vertical right here. I don't want to be too graphic, but the bone slipped down into my nerves, and my arm went numb. So over the next 2 months, I had two surgeries to repair my collarbone in my shoulder area. And really, it hampered my lifestyle just a little bit, to be honest with you, because I couldn't twist. You know, y'all think that I can't twist now. You should have seen me then. It was horrible. You know, when somebody behind you calls out, hey, Jonathan, this is what we do. That motion, oh, I would have been in tears. And for a year, because of the pain of these surgeries on the collarbone, if somebody were to say, hi, Jonathan, oh, hey, you know, how's it going? That's the way that it was. So what did I do for my collarbone? Man, I had it in a sling. I had padding around me in my bed. I put extra pillows around me. I milked it for all it was worth for my mom and my girlfriend, right? I mean, those type of things to take care of my collarbone. And in the same way that we would do that for our body, we are not only the family of Christ, we're the body of Christ. And as this unit together, right? When one of us is hurting, when it could be financial, when it could be emotional, as a body, we surround that person. We pray for them. We're there for them. We pick them up. That's what Paul is doing right here in Romans chapter 15. Because how could we expect our body, as Christ's body, to grow and our family to grow if we're not caring for the parts that are broken. You notice my collarbone isn't broken today. Praise the Lord. Look in verse 28. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week, how some scholars think Paul made it to Spain and some say he didn't make it to Spain. Regardless of whether he did or not, Rome was going to be the stopping point for his journey to tell anybody and everybody about Jesus. He says in verse 29, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now, here's a second hallmark of being the family of Christ. We are supposed to live in the relationship. Blessing of Christ. Some of us, we even make that statement and we're like, relational blessing, isn't that an oxymoron, right? That means they don't go together very well. Relationships are more about hurt and pain, and maybe that's what we've felt in our past. That's not what God intends for us in Jesus Christ. Look back with me in Acts chapter 2 again. In verse 42, he says, the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to fellowshipping with one another. Look down in verse 42, it says, and all who believed were together and they had all things in common. Can you imagine such a people? Well, what if one of them, they cheered for the Jerusalem desperados and the others cheered for the Antioch armadillos? How could they get along, right? I don't think they have armadillos in Antioch. And I don't think they would know what a desperado is in Jerusalem either, right? The truth is we have something that is unifying in Jesus that is greater than any sports team and greater than any political division, greater than anything that would seek to divide us in this world. We have this unity in Christ Jesus. But Satan battles that with isolationism, right? With selfishness, with rudeness, with being insulted, and these things where we don't want to be with other people. Fridays are typically my day off, at least every other Friday. And my family goes to lunch together. We go out to eat every Friday at lunch. That's our time. And unfortunately, for some of you, a lot of times we find ourselves in Chili's there in Buda or in San Marcos. We're not very creative. Everybody likes something there at Chili's. And I'm amazed at when you go in. I want you to do this with me as well. When you go into a restaurant, I don't think fast food applies. Look at how many tables are doing this. Look at that. We even commented one time in Chili's, like, the restaurant is full. It's not very loud. Why not? We started looking around because half of the tables were doing this. Fathers are across the table from their son, and maybe they're texting each other. I don't know what's going on, but for crying out loud, right? I'm not here to rail on technology. I love my phone. I love my computer. I love, you know, how those things can help us in life, but God has created us for this right here in relationship, and we can't let that be stolen because of a few inch little gadget in our hand. We need to look each other in the eyes. We need to look into our souls. We need to talk to one another. Guys, that saves families right there. That saves marriages. We've got to be about doing these things. Paul says this in verse 29. He says, I know when I come to you, I come in the fullness of blessing. The fullness of blessing. And those who are mature in Christ, we have an obligation to come in the blessing of Jesus Christ to those that we're coming to. What does it mean that I'm supposed to bless? It means that you have something that that person needs and you're willing to give it. But Paul doesn't come in the fullness of the blessing of Paul. In fact, some of your translations might even say the blessing of the gospel of Christ, right? I don't show up at your house to bless you with Jonathan. That's not where the power is. The power is in Christ. that Paul knew. He had been transformed. He had been saved. He was ready to share. This is what God's doing in my life right now. When I get in touch with you, here's what I'm going to tell you about Jesus. You are the blessing for people in Christ, right? This past week, I've been looking at what's trending on Twitter because I'm really cool, okay? 3 days in a row, National Junk Food Day was trending on Twitter this past week. Isn't that awesome? I didn't even know we had National Junk Food Day. Now I do. I thought that was every day for my life. I was so excited about that. 3 days in a row this week, the song Lust for Life has been trending. I know y'all got that on your iPod. You don't even have iPods anymore. I know you got that on your phone, right? That's all I'm going to say about that. 3 days, I don't know why this spawned up here, not being that familiar with trending topics on Twitter. 3 days, the questions that you ask on a first date were trending on Twitter. That's exciting, man. I could write in on that one. What's your favorite color? What kind of dog do you like? How many children do you want, right? First, that's more of like a third date question, the last one. So don't be confused on that. Those are great topics, fun things to talk about. Church, you have more to talk about than those things. That's the honest truth. You have more because Christ lives in you. And I don't want to call it just a waste, but I'm going to use that phrase here. Don't waste your time simply talking about the weather. It's important. We know it's going to be 100 degrees, okay? And it's not going to rain forever. We understand that's where we are right now. Get past it and get to what Christ is doing in your life. That's where the blessing comes from right here. We have more and we need to dig into it. We got to be intentional for it. Do you know that the Jews didn't say hello to one another? What did they say? Shalom, right? Y'all have come to a night in Bethlehem before either. I get so sick at a night in Bethlehem, a thousand, shalom, 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 right? Because it doesn't mean anything to me, shalom. It's like salami to me, right? You know what shalom means? Peace. Now that means something to me. And it's a peace, it's not just a word, it's a peace that was given to them by Yahweh. Where literally, when they say hello, instead of saying hello, they're saying the peace of God. When they say goodbye, they're saying peace of God. Isn't that incredible? What a greeting. What a blessing. And would it be that we, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, could come with such a peace to one another? You know, these guys that I love in Honduras, they call me. I don't know why they call, because I can't speak Spanish very well. But the first thing that they say from this region of Honduras when they call is, Dios le bendiga. That means God bless you. Isn't that awesome? And when I first started going and I hear it, they say, Dios le bendiga. And I say, I didn't sneeze. Dios le bendiga. I still haven't sneezed, right? It's not about sneezing and having something by rote. They're beginning and ending their conversations with God bless you. That's awesome. And I love it on the phone. I know it immediately. Well, I know it's them from the caller ID, but I pick up and I say, Dios le bendiga, hermano. And I want to say, Dios le bendiga también, right? That means also Dios le bendiga. So, and then I don't understand anything else in the phone after that. I love that. We got to be intentional with blessing. The truth of the matter is that you are gifted by God to bless one another just simply for who He has made you. There are people in this room who have that divine spark of laughter and joking with you. You know, that's awesome. God has gifted you that way. There are people in this room who have that divine just peace within them. You walk into a room and it's just calmer, right? I like to say there are those who are gifted with drama also, but in reality, you're gifted with this connectability between everybody, and Satan uses it for drama sometimes. Don't let him do that, but you have this gift. I'm not even talking about spiritual gifts yet. I'm talking about the way that God has shaped each of us differently. Then He amplifies those things in spiritual gifts, doesn't He? We need you to be you in Christ Jesus for our body and bless others with what Christ is doing within you. Look in verse 30. Paul says this, I appeal to you, brothers, sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Does anybody think that it's strange that mighty Apostle Paul is asking these infant believers in Rome to pray for him? Paul needs prayer? Shouldn't it be going the other way around? Because a hallmark of the family of God is that we pray for each other. Man, somebody need to write that down. We pray with each other. In fact, if you flip back to Acts chapter 2, it says the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to prayer. That's what they devoted themselves to, praying. We make all these excuses all the time. Oh, I can't pray very well. I want to tell you, if you can talk and you can listen, you can pray. It's simple. You can pray. There's no excuses for you not to pray. It's this communication with God here, how important this is. You know, I don't know a whole lot about marriage because I've only been married 15 years, and I've been trying to teach something on Wednesday nights about it, and it's been fun, right? But I know this much. If I were to stop talking to my wife, it's bad. And I can tell her today, oh, I love you so much. I love you for the rest of my life, but I'm not going to talk to you again. That's going to be bad for us. Because we know marriage needs good communication. But some of us have treated our relationship with Almighty God that exact same way. Oh, God knows that I love him. You never talk to him. And then something bad happens and we wonder, I don't feel close to God. Why don't you feel close to God? Why don't I feel close to my wife when we haven't talked for a week? That would be if I was gone on a vacation. Not a vacation. I wouldn't go on vacation without my wife. Strike this whole section, right? We're gonna talk about something else. If I was in Honduras where they don't have cell phone service for a week, that would be the case there, right? Now, we've talked about how to pray a lot in the book of Romans, but right here, Paul gives us some reasons why we should pray. Look at what he says here in verse 30. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of Jesus. We pray because Jesus is Lord. It means he's in charge, right? If he's in charge, how are we going to know what we're supposed to do with him as Lord if we don't talk to him? He says, and by the Holy Spirit, we pray because the Spirit beckons us in this love relationship with the Lord. How are we going to be in love with the Lord if we're not talking with him? We pray because it is the power of God to change our situation. Some of you don't believe that last statement. It's the power of God to change our situation. Paul believed it so much that he was asking new believers in Rome to pray for him. I know that we don't believe it sometimes because every week I get people asking me to pray for them, and I absolutely love that, but what I don't love is usually the statement that follows it up. They say, Jonathan, will you pray for me because you have like a direct line to God? What? Jonathan, will you pray for me because God hears you and he doesn't hear me? Do you know what enables God to hear me and makes me confident when I cry out to the Lord? Jesus Christ died on a cross for me, and his blood has paved the way for me to approach God confidently. Wait, that applies to you too. I don't have some special backstage prayer pass that's been given to me because I'm a pastor. You have the blood of Jesus in faith to go before God confidently and ask what you need to ask. Now, this is what I love right here. This is Paul's request. He says in verse 31, pray for me that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. That's his prayer request. I would pray it too if I were Paul. A lot of haters down there in Judea towards Paul, isn't there? Was his prayer request answered? Well, he went down to Judea, and he was put in chains, and he wanted to go to Rome, and that happened, but he went as a prisoner in chains up to Rome. Whoa, God didn't even answer his prayer. If God didn't answer his prayer, how is he going to answer mine? I would tell you, yes, God answered Paul's prayer, but not in the way that we think about it when we read it. God always responds to prayer. Don't believe the lie that he doesn't, but sometimes he's responding in ways that we don't want. Sometimes no is a very real answer from God. He's still responding. This is why prayer, he's not a genie in a bottle. It's communication and loving the Lord and being in a relationship with him. Sometimes when we're crying out to God in prayer, we realize that he has us in a situation to refine us. Sometimes when we cry out to God in prayer, we realize that I made a really stupid mistake and now I'm suffering some of the consequences of that mistake. Sometimes when we cry out in prayer, we realize Satan is really attacking me and I got to rise up and rebuke him, and the situation is totally changed and totally different. That's why we pray. We find out about those things. One of the heroes of the faith for me, the pastor that I served with at First Baptist Rockport, pulled me aside one day and said, Jonathan, he was a mentor. He said, I got to prepare you that your family's going to be under attack all the time. What are you going to do about that? And I said, well, you know, going to do what I've always done. He said, well, here's what I do. When I go home, he said, a lot of times either my wife or my son or my daughter will really be just horrible to me, right? That the end of the world is coming and I'm the biggest jerk there is. He said, I don't even respond to him right there. I just say, I'm so sorry. And I tell him I've got to go to the bathroom. He said, then I get into the bathroom and I pray like bringing fire down from heaven to rebuke the enemy and Satan not getting any foothold in our family. He said, there's a lot of times I come out of the bathroom and the situation has totally changed. One of them will say, I'm so sorry. I guess I just had a bad day. I don't know what got on me. And he knows, man, thank you, Lord. This is awesome. Said, sometimes I walk out of the bathroom and they're still really mad at me. And he said, then I know I really screwed up somewhere. And it's going to be a long night. Could be either one of those, couldn't it? We got to pray to know what we're dealing with the Lord. Look at this word that he uses in verse 30. He says, strive together. He doesn't say, I appeal to you, pray once and then be done with it. Strive together. Right? You get this picture of holding hands before the throne room of God together. Look in verse 32. Let's finish this out. He says, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Here's the truth about the family of Christ. It is supposed to refresh us. Our relationships refresh each other. And Paul uses joy as a central element here in his statement. In fact, when you go back to Acts chapter 2, and in verse 46, it says, day by day, attending the temple together, they broke bread in their homes and they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We see this refreshment in life together, right? And how cool it is. And Paul says he's coming to them with joy. It's the joy of the Lord. Joy of the Spirit. It's not the joy of the team in Jerusalem just having one, is it? He comes in the joy of the Lord, and we know that joy is stolen from us so quickly. So many of us in this room, we fight for joy and don't find it. We find joy in the presence of the Lord because of Jesus Christ. If you're struggling with joy, stop your routine. Take a day off and just get alone with the Lord. Get into God's word, fast for the day, remember that God is good, and find joy in him. It's so fun being with people refreshed by God. I was trying to find him earlier, but Rudy and I were talking right before the first service started about 10 hours ago, what it feels like right now. And he just got back from Romania and from Germany, and he's just telling me these things, you know, and he's got that look in his eye of, man, I've been on mission trip for God for 10 days, and what's it doing in my life right here? And he has that look like he's looking for a water pistol to go take hell on by himself, you know, and it's contagious. I love hanging out with these guys that are back from mission trip because that stuff is contagious to us. It makes me, yeah, I'm getting fired up for Jesus just talking about you. This is our relationship. worship together. Praise the Lord for it. I don't know about you, but I am so glad that God is my Father. That's not blasphemy. That's Bible. And I'm so glad that you're my brothers and sisters. And praise God for you. I know we don't always get along, but we've got Jesus together. What a love that is. And we've talked about it over the last few weeks, about the variety that we have in this room and how God loves variety in unity. And that's what we have in Jesus together. And I praise God for that variety and unity. As my girls have learned how to cook, I've been learning a little bit, trying to glean how to cook from them. And you know, you take all of these messy things and throw them all together, and it can turn into something really sweet. Brownies taste pretty good. But in the beginning, they don't look that good. But in the hands of God, how amazing it is when people who are so different come together in unity. Even sometimes nuts make the brownies taste better. I don't want to offend you at all with that statement. I'm just telling you how God gives it to me, right? God works it together to make it all lovely. Praise the Lord for his family. Father, how we love you. And we are grateful to be called your sons and your daughters. I think of John saying in 1 John chapter 3, how great a love the Father has lavished upon us that we would be called children of God. What a joy that is. Father, we know that your heart for us is to be family together. Lord, help us to achieve that in our love for one another, in the way we respond to one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.